I cannot think of a subject that is, and there are a lot of subjects that are misunderstood by Christians in general. A lot of them. You don't have to venture very far into the Bible to come across a subject that people misunderstand, misinterpret, and teach wrongly on. But I cannot think of one that is more misunderstood by Christians in general and has more dire consequences when it is wrongly taught than the subject for this first hour of Issues, etc. The person and work of the Holy Spirit. Getting this wrong leads in so many different directions, and all of them wrong. Getting this wrong is a serious and grievous error. We're going to be talking about who the Holy Spirit is, what He does, and how do you know that He's talking to you? How do you know whether or not what you're hearing is from the Holy Spirit or from some other spirit? That's the subject for this first hour of Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest here in a live roundtable here in Studio A, Pastor Eric Rotman. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. And Pastor Randy Asbury. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Is that correct?
That is correct.
In St. Louis. Both of them are staff writers for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest issue of Good News is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, a little later in the program, we're going to be talking to Farouk Khan, director of North American Missions for People of the Book Lutheran Outreach. We're going to be speaking to him about what's going on up in the Detroit area where a city ordinance might be changed to allow, a noise ordinance might be changed to allow a public address system in, well, it's actually a little suburb of Detroit, five times a day to call the Muslims there to prayer. If you know anything about Detroit and Muslims, you know that that is the city in the U.S. with the highest population of Muslims. We'll get his take on that as well. And we'll be talking about reaction to the president's primetime news conference last week. Tamara Lipper of Newsweek magazine will be our guest. She's White House correspondent for Newsweek. And then we'll also talk a little bit later with Janice Krauss of Concerned Women for America about Sunday's March for Choice in Washington, D.C. All that coming up. Open lines in there as well. Now, during open lines, there are a couple things that I want to talk about. One of them, now this may not figure prominently, but this is something I came across this morning. Another interview with Rick Warren. Now, Rick Warren has stopped suggesting things to the church. He is now issuing commandments to the church. Each one of his 10 commandments begins with, "You must." He's telling us how to grow a church and not how, well, it's structure to grow, not plateau, says Rick Warren. This is in the first person column on Baptist Press. One of them I found quite interesting, and that was this. "You must change the primary role of the pastor from minister to leader." Now, I don't know how he intends this to be read, but at first glance, this sounds to me like he's saying pastors have to stop being servants and start being masters. We'll sort through some of the things that Rick Warren has to say during open lines, issues, etc. today. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The subject is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Our guests, Pastor Eric Rotman and Pastor Randy Asbury. Again, welcome to both of you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Pastor Rotman, let's begin with you. What is the most important thing that we need to know from Scripture about the Holy Spirit, and perhaps the most misunderstood thing about the Holy Spirit among Christians?
Simply stated, the Holy Spirit does not speak to you apart from God's Word. If you want to know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and not doubt in any way that it truly is the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, you go to the Scriptures. You listen to preaching based on the Scriptures, and you measure that preaching according to those Scriptures. But God, the Holy Spirit, in order to give you certainty that you are hearing from Him, has bound Himself to what we would call the external Word or the written Word of God. And that is where He speaks.
I have a couple questions on that, but first for you, Pastor Asbury, does that mean that, let's say, a dream, a feeling, a very strong sense that people have? People often talk about, "I felt led," or "I sensed the Spirit leading me or guiding me," that those things are to be entirely distrusted?
I think so, because you cannot be certain that that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It could very well be Satan in his lies, Satan parading as an angel of light. And you might think it is the Holy Spirit, but how can you be absolutely certain that it is the Spirit speaking to you? especially when the message might contradict or might stray away from what God says in His Word. One of the other things we might want to talk about is we have one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do they speak in different ways, or do they all say the same thing as one God?
This seems to presuppose this most important thing that you say is most often misunderstood by Christians on the issue of the Holy Spirit seems to presuppose that there are other spirits at work, other deceiving spirits. You mentioned one, Pastor Asbury, the devil himself. Tell us about that, Pastor Ruttman.
Well, sure. The devil likes to masquerade as an angel of light, like a counterfeit $20 bill. He wants to look as close to the real thing as possible. It's not so that he can help God in making Christians, but it is so that he can mislead not only into despair, but into death. So the devil and his evil spirits want very much to appear as if they are the voice of God, and in so doing lead people away from faith and trust in Jesus for their salvation.
Why has the Holy Spirit bound himself, as you say, to God's Word? And then if you would, from both of you, let's examine some of the scriptures that would indicate that this is how the Holy Spirit has chosen and promised to operate. First of all, why does he bind himself only to God's Word?
Certainty. I think that's probably the briefest answer we could give to that question. God, out of his love for you, wants you to know and not have any opportunity to doubt the words that he speaks to you. And so, for the sake of your certainty, he has bound himself to the Word so that you need to never wonder, this dream I had, this voice I hear, is it truly from God? How will I ever know? You have in your hand, in the Scriptures, a place to which you can turn that says, "Thus saith the Lord."
Pastor Asbury, where would you point in Scripture to show that the Holy Spirit does, in fact, bind himself to the external Word of God, to what we call Holy Scripture, and speaks there and reliably no place else?
First, I would look to what Jesus says in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. When Jesus teaches on the Spirit, he says, "He will teach you what I've said. He will bring to your remembrance the things I've said to you." So it's not just a hit or miss kind of thing that you can only guess what the Holy Spirit's doing. Jesus, as it were, gives a job description of the Holy Spirit. He will tell you what I've done, what I've said for you. So those would be the starting places, John 14, 15, and 16. Several verses in there that are very helpful.
Continuing along that line, Randy, you mentioned before that we have a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you asked rhetorically, do they say different things? What did you mean by that?
Well, we have one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but he is one, as Deuteronomy 6 points out. The Lord our God is one, and we don't need to doubt that he's going to speak to us in different ways, right? He speaks to us through his Word. The Bible's very clear. God created the world and everything by speaking his Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And likewise, the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word, through the promises of God, through the Word of forgiveness, and also through the promises that are tied with the sacraments, such as baptism. You know, baptism now saves you. That Word goes with the water of baptism, and that is the Holy Spirit speaking in the same way that the Father and the Son do.
Now, someone says, wait a minute. You started out by saying that the Holy Spirit speaks only through God's Word, that is, Holy Scripture. And now, Pastor Asbury, you've brought up the issue of baptism. Someone says, well, baptism isn't the same thing as Holy Scripture. How do you respond to that? First of you, Pastor Asbury, and then Pastor Ruttman.
Well, baptism is God's Word because it is water included with God's Word, where Christ says, baptize, in Matthew 28, and the promises that go with the water of baptism. It now saves you. It works forgiveness of sins. It justifies you in passages such as Titus 3 and 1 Peter 3. So it is the Word of God applied with the water.
Pastor Ruttman, same question.
I agree with what Pastor Asbury is saying. I'd simply underscore the fact that the water itself is just plain water. But when the Word of God gets joined to that water, then the Holy Spirit is speaking and acting through the Word. So when we talk about baptism, when we talk about Holy Communion, we're simply talking about different ways in which our Lord has promised His Word would come forth into the church. Now, to underscore this idea that the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son do not speak different messages and different voices, Jesus says there in John 16, "The Holy Spirit shall take what is mine and disclose it to you." It's as if Jesus says, you're not going to get anything new now from the Holy Spirit. What I have taught you disciples, this He is going to continue to disclose to you. And John the Apostle, in writing the book of Revelation, kind of capsulizes on this too, when he summarizes the whole of his book, and actually he's summarizing now the whole of the New Testament as well. And he says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book." So we get a sense from the New Testament that just as there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there's also one voice from God speaking to us.
Two other questions on that, and then I want to get into the nitty-gritty of who is the Holy Spirit? How does Scripture describe Him? And I think we use very advisedly those pronouns, Him, not it. And what does He do? A couple things. If He has bound Himself to the Word, does that mean that the Holy Spirit never in any way influences our thinking, our judgment, our decisions, where God's Word doesn't speak clearly? Because God's Word sometimes leaves unsaid things that we would like for it to have said. And I'm thinking about moral decisions, where God's Word doesn't say clearly yes or no on a thing. Does the Holy Spirit work in us at this point?
Sure, but it's His working through the Word still. The Holy Spirit not only testifies concerning Christ, but when the Holy Spirit speaks His law, He says, "Thus you shall do, and thus you shall not do." And so even in the Ten Commandments, we hear the voice of the Spirit. And this is the sort of what you might call the first voice, calling to repentance, calling to contrition. But these commandments also do speak guidance to the Christian life. Now, in those cases where the Word may not specifically speak, for example, suppose I should contemplate, do I want to remain as the pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, or do I want to accept a call to thus and such other congregation over in Illinois? God will leave the decision up to me. He has called me to one congregation. He's called me to the other. But in the end, like Abraham opened up the land to Lot and said, "Choose the best, choose what you want," the Lord also allows us to make decisions as well within the context of the Christian faith.
So you are still bound within the perimeter of God's Word, but there are places where, I guess, what would you call it, Christian freedom? Is that the term you'd use?
That's a great way to put it. Christian freedom is frequently used, even in the writings of our church body. So I don't need to wonder, does God want me to be the pastor here, or does He want me to be the pastor there? I would wonder instead, where can I best serve the Lord? Where can I best serve my family and care for their needs? What state would I want to live in? And, you know, for those of us who live in Missouri, you know what they say about Illinois. So the decision does fall within the realm of Christian freedom.
We're talking with Pastor Eric Rotman, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri, and Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Both Eric and Randy are staff writers for Good News Magazine, and the theme of the latest issue of Good News is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Randy, I've noticed a very subtle thing, and this is among Christians who take the work of the Holy Spirit very seriously. And I'll just put a label to it. Presbyterians, people of the Calvinist persuasion, believe along with Scripture that conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. They believe that The Spirit does speak through God's Word, but yet I've noticed they will pray that the Holy Spirit join himself to the Word before a sermon is preached or the Word is read. And I get the impression, and maybe I'm wrong, that they do not believe that the Holy Spirit is always present. Somehow we must invite him to be present along with the Word, as though the Word could be preached and the Holy Spirit might be off on holiday. How do you respond to that?
Well, it seems it might be a little unbelief that the Holy Spirit is working through the Word, or a little doubting at least, because the Word, you know, many people might see as merely information. And so we have to ask the Holy Spirit to join the Word somehow and make the message of Scripture a little more meaningful, a little more certain for us. And so I think it's got some roots in not trusting that the Spirit's working through the Word itself, because that's just information. We need to add something to that, a little doubt perhaps.
Pastor Rotman, I saw you kind of nodding your head in the course of that question that I put to Randy. Your response, if you would.
The Spirit's always with his Word. He's always speaking. Now, the effect that that Word may have may vary. One person may hear the Word, struck with the guilt of their sins, and be given the gift of faith through the preaching, and another person may persist in unbelief. And just because a person does not become a believer at the preaching of the Word, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not there acting through the Word. The Holy Spirit continually speaks, always by the Word. There is no sense in which that we can have the Scriptures apart from that Word. This kind of reminds me of a fellow named Karl Barth back in the early 1900s, who claimed that the Bible had God's Word in it, but it wasn't necessarily God's Word. That's a sort of slippery slope you can go down, though, because then who ends up actually deciding whether or not that this particular passage is truly divine? So we take the whole Scriptures to be God's Word, the whole Scriptures to be the Holy Spirit's voice to the church and to the world.
Let's answer some of the basic questions before we go to our first break here. Pastor Rotman, who is the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit is God. Plain and simple. Now, we can say that of the Father, and we can also say that of the Son, but we do say this of the Holy Spirit. He is part of what we call the Trinity, the one God in three persons. The Scriptures clearly call him God. When Ananias and Sapphira sin against the Lord, they are condemned not because they lied to men, but they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. So we are talking about that third person who is fully and completely divine with the Father and the Son.
Pastor Asbury, why him when referring to the Holy Spirit and not it?
Well, quite simply because that's the way he's revealed himself in Scripture. God is a him and not an it. But also the Father is him, the Son is him, and so an it tends to make the Spirit impersonal, kind of a thing, rather than a person. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity.
What does the Holy Spirit do? If you mentioned, one of you mentioned the job description for the Holy Spirit. I think it was you, Pastor Asbury. What is that job description, plain and simple?
Well, where do we begin? The Holy Spirit, quite simply, as we catechize young people, even little children, makes us holy. Luther used that in a small and large catechism. The Holy Spirit makes us holy by giving us God's Word, by working through God's Word, by baptizing us, working through communion, things like that. He makes us holy. He sets us apart as Christians, God's people.
That's the general job description.
Right.
Okay. My job description says this is what you're supposed to do, and sometimes it says, and this is how you're supposed to do it. Pastor Rotman, if the task of the Holy Spirit is to set us apart and make us holy, God's children, how does he do it?
Well, I was reading an interesting book on the Holy Spirit, and one of the subtitles was, the Holy Spirit is the shy guy of the Trinity. It's not his job to point to himself. It's his job to point to Jesus. How does he do his work? He points to Jesus, and he declares, "Here hangs the Lamb of God, crucified for the sin of the world." And by that pointing to Jesus, by that delivering the word to you, he not only explains or reveals your sinful condition to you, but he also gives you the gift of faith by which you are saved through Jesus Christ. So the simple answer I like to use is the Holy Spirit points me to Jesus.
So we have a spirit that does not draw attention to itself, but directs our attention to another? Is that how it works?
Yes, exactly. The Holy Spirit has the job, if you will, of pointing us to Christ. And he does so by the gospel, by the good news that your sins are forgiven because of this one man who died on a cross. So he's always pointing you to Christ, to see him.
There are a lot of churches, though, where you'll hear about Jesus, yes, but they seem to be all about the Holy Spirit coming down, about the Holy Spirit manifesting himself. You hear, quite frankly, a lot more about the Holy Spirit than you do about Jesus. Does that cause you some concern, Pastor Rotman?
Well, if you compare that kind of a message to what you hear Paul say, Paul is fixated on Jesus. We preach Christ and him being crucified. Even in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, after spending 14 chapters talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, in the 15th chapter, he's still talking about it. Paul, of course, discusses the Holy Spirit, and he makes reference to him, but the fixation of the faith is on the cross. The Holy Spirit truly is the one who works behind the scenes to draw his Christians to that cross. So in those cases where the Holy Spirit is the topic of conversation, I kind of get the impression that this is a show about Ed McMahon rather than Johnny Carson.
I was just thinking of that precise comparison. It was one that I had made some years back. You mentioned the great work, Holy Spirit, shy member of the Trinity. And after having read that, I realized that's the Holy Spirit's job. He is the Ed McMahon of the Trinity. He is there to announce the guy, the man himself, just as Ed McMahon took the stage and for briefly in the spotlight, he said, "Here's Johnny." Once Johnny appeared, the Holy Spirit sat down and basically agreed with Johnny for the rest of the hour on The Tonight Show. We're talking about the personal work of the Holy Spirit. The latest issue of Good News Magazine has as its theme the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I cannot recommend highly enough this magazine, not just this issue, but every issue. Get your hands on all of them if you can. There's a great opportunity now to call because operators are standing by. If you call Good News Magazine, 1-800-778-1132, 1-800-778-1132. As I said, operators are standing by to take your call. And this break is a good time to call. 1-800-778-1132. When we come back from this break, okay, that's the basic job description of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? Second person, third person of the Trinity. What does he do? So how do we understand these things like when Jesus says, "Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come to you"? And did people in the Old Testament have the Holy Spirit?
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on ways you can help people and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Listen to what's happening with Operation Mobilization. Earthquakes in Turkey, in addition to wars in Afghanistan and countries in West Africa, means large numbers of people need to rebuild homes, get medicine, and hear some good news. Operation Mobilization is a mission agency where teams of short-term and career missionaries have supplied food and blankets for people in Afghanistan, Turkey, and Liberia. In addition to physical help in these needy areas, OM teams share Christ's love through Bible studies and friendships. OM missionaries know the value and power of prayer, too. Pray for more men and women who have a wide variety of skills to use their talents around the globe. Get more information by logging on to the website usa.om.org. That's usa.om.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. People are basically good. These days, the school of hard knocks is forcing us to rethink that old saw. When we first got here, we tried making friends, says one American soldier in Iraq. We did everything we could to make friends with these people. Then I started evacuating my wounded and dead friends, and it wasn't cool anymore. Now they are playing tough. Not a ringing endorsement that people are basically good. Today is the fifth anniversary of the Columbine Massacre. Some are asking whether the parents of Eric Harris and Darren Klebold ever snooped in their sons' bedrooms. If they had, it is said that they would have known something was terribly, terribly wrong. Did the parents think their boys were basically good? Said Aristotle, those who wish to succeed must ask the right preliminary questions. One right question is whether or not you can count on people being basically good. Not everyone is a terrorist or school shooter, but the Bible teaches that we are born sinful. Romans 5:12, John 3:6, Psalm 51:5. And amidst all the bad news of recent years, one good thing is that we are acknowledging the presence of evil among us, and to the spiritually introspective, evil in us.
Here's an AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors. On this Tuesday, April 20th, 2004, Wilbert and Dorothy Thielemann. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in honor of their wedding anniversary, which they are celebrating today. Once again, we say thank you to Wilbert and Dorothy Thielemann of Nashville, Illinois, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, and best wishes for a very happy anniversary.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Eric Rotman and Pastor Randy Asbury join me here in Studio A on that subject. You can join us as well if you have a question or a comment on the Holy Spirit. Feel free to call us now, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rotman, what does Jesus mean when he says, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come to you? Does he mean that the Holy Spirit has been absent from the earth prior to his ascension into heaven?
No, we see evidence throughout the whole Old Testament that the Old Testament believers have the Holy Spirit. In the first instance, you see, like in the book of Judges, God will raise up a judge, and he will give him a special dispensation of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he did thus and such, which is, I think, akin to what we see in the New Testament, where the apostles are performing miracles, raising the dead, things like this, to show that their preaching is from God. But you also have the simple fact of faith in the Old Testament. Not only does the Holy Spirit create sorrow over your sin, but he creates in you faith in God's action for your salvation. So David, for example, when Nathan comes and preaches to him about the sins he committed with Bathsheba and the murder he committed and thus and such, David is cut to the quick. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. David believes when Nathan says, the Lord has forgiven you. And so even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is active there. And so it's not that he was caged up or something like this. before Jesus' ascension.
So what does Jesus mean, unless I go away? It is to your advantage that I go away, for unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. What does he mean by that, Pastor Asbury?
He means that the Holy Spirit, as we said before the break, will focus your attention on Christ, the one who suffered and died and rose again, and that you will live by that word of God that is proclaimed to you. And so the Holy Spirit will go to work converting you, bringing you to faith, creating the new life in you, focused on Christ himself.
Jesus also says, and this is much earlier, but this is John chapter 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, the wind blows where it will. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does he mean by that?
This is the new birth of faith. This is God's working a miracle of belief in you through baptism, through the hearing of the word, so that you who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, are now raised to a new life, a life of faith, of trust in Jesus, a sort of a resurrection from the dead, if you will, so that you may believe in him.
We hear a lot today about the action of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned a little bit before churches that seem to be fixated on the Holy Spirit to the detriment of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the cross. Of late, even theological liberals are calling, or at least invoking, the Holy Spirit. When Bishop Gene Robinson was voted in, consecrated, ordained as the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church USA, you didn't have to look far, in fact, to any newspaper who covered the story to hear people in favor of that consecration and that ordination saying, this is a move of the Spirit. The Spirit led us to do this. How do you respond to that?
Understanding how the Spirit works, that he has bound himself to the external word of the Scriptures, such statements almost strike me as funny, but I dare not laugh because they're also tragic. What you essentially have happening is the Episcopal Church closes the Bible and says, we want to hear from God. We don't like what we've heard in the Bible concerning homosexuality. We want to hear something different from God. And so they have divorced in a very radical way the Spirit from the Spirit's voice box. And so they're in a position now where they're actually standing directly opposite position that we're holding here today, that the Spirit only speaks through the Word.
How is it then, Randy, that where Scripture is so clear that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal Christ, he is not going to deviate from what's said in Scripture, that the persons of the Trinity are not going to speak in difference with one another? Why is it that nowadays, popularly among Christians, the newest, most innovative, most novel teachings that have never been heard of before or ever taught or believed by Christians are attributed to a new move of the Holy Spirit?
I think for one thing, you mentioned the case of Bishop Robinson. You can also make the case that they have thrown Scripture out. They don't want to look to Scripture, which is the way the Holy Spirit works through God's Word. So they've thrown that out altogether. And so they look to the personal whims, the desire of the group of electing this bishop, and they think this must be the Holy Spirit working because that's what we want. And so they've taken away the foundation, the plumb line, if you will, of measuring what's right and wrong, what's true, what's not true. And now they're only left with their feelings or the decisions of the moment or what might be fashionable.
You know, I like it a lot better when my wife tells me I'm good looking than when she tells me I forgot to take out the garbage. And that's kind of what we see happening in the church. People naturally want to be told things they like to hear. The Scriptures refer to in the last days, men will want preachers who will tickle their ears. And so if you hear from God through the Scriptures things that you do not like, you could either be brought to contrition and repentance, or you can deny the voice of God and say, no, that's not very complimentary to me. That's not what I want, as Randy said. So therefore, God must be saying something different. What you end up doing, though, is you end up creating a God in your own image, one who speaks and sounds just like you.
Let's go to the phones and talk with some of our listeners, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Up first, Bill is calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
No, thank you. My question is, how should one from a Reformed Lutheran tradition respond to, let's say, a member of a Pentecostal church who challenges you by saying that you don't have the Holy Spirit, or if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're headed to hell, or that unless you have the second experience, so on and so forth? How can you effectively respond to that? And I'll hang up and listen.
Thank you, Bill. Let's begin the answer with Pastor Rotman.
There are two things that come to mind. The first thing is the realization that you really can't argue anybody into believing what the Scriptures say. And so the best approach is simply to say, this I believe. And one thing that can be used in a response to that is Paul's statement from the 1 Corinthians. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I genuinely, fully believe that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, I must have the Holy Spirit. What right do you have to tell me that I don't? And in the writings of our church body, the Lutheran Church in particular, the Catechism, I think, says it beautifully in its the explanation to the third article of the Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. With that sort of thinking, a Christian cannot help but conclude, yes, I have the Holy Spirit. No, I don't maybe have warm tinglings. I don't feel him running around inside me like a mouse in a cage. I don't hear voices in my head. But the Scripture tells me I have the Holy Spirit. Who am I to doubt God?
Is it really that simple, Pastor? Because there are those who say, look, yeah, okay, fine, I'll give it to you. You believe in Jesus, and maybe the Holy Spirit's doing something. But when I say have the Holy Spirit, I mean really have the Holy Spirit. And I don't see much evidence of it. I don't see the spring in your step or the sparkle in your eye. And for that matter, I don't hear things like tongues. I don't see other visible manifestations that we can find in Scripture, in particular in the book of Acts, that seem to be evidence of the Holy Spirit's activity. How do you respond to that?
Were these evidences, these signs of the Holy Spirit, promised to every believer? The Holy Spirit does not always give you those tingly feelings, or as Pastor Rotman said, the mouse running in the cage.
It was a shot.
And you also have to consider what happens if you don't have that. Are you going to start doubting that the Holy Spirit is working in you? The Holy Spirit's job is to create faith, to enliven us with that good news that your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus through his death and resurrection. That may not cause a tingly feeling. I may feel as cold as a fish, but that does not mean the Holy Spirit has stopped working.
You know, Luther, especially later in life, made a habit of getting right down to business. And if you've got charismatic friends with whom you're talking, and if you want to keep them as friends, you may not want to take this tact. But Luther said something especially direct in this instance. He says, we should and must insist that God does not want to deal with us human beings except by his external word and sacrament. Everything that boasts of being from the Spirit, apart from the word and sacrament, is of the devil. Now, like I say, that's probably not going to keep very close friends who are Pentecostals when you suggest that their claims to tongues and direct inspiration are of the devil. But this ultimately is where Luther realized the situation is going.
So, Pastor, put yourself in this position, if you would, for a second. And this has been something that's been in currency for probably the last decade in certain sectors of the country. You walk into a church, say down in Pensacola, Florida. Revival is the sign outside, Holy Spirit revival. You walk in, and what you witness is some people are laying prostrate on the ground in a catatonic state. Some people are simply sitting quietly. Some are barking like dogs. Some are braying like donkeys. Some are laughing uncontrollably. Some are up at the front getting knocked down by the preacher, apparently by the power of God. And they say all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, how do you evaluate that? And second of all, what in the world would you say to someone who says, now there, the Holy Spirit's at work? You guys that just sit there and have your preaching and your teaching, that's all fine and good, but that's where the Holy Spirit's really doing his thing.
First of all, I would ask, how do you know that's where the Holy Spirit is working? Where in Scripture has God promised that the Spirit's going to work through the laughing, the barking, the falling on the ground and rolling around? I'm not seeing that in the words of Scripture, but that's the manifestation of the Spirit for all of us to hold on to. So I would say, how do you know, first of all?
All right.
All of these spiritual shenanigans, if you will, are really just a way of diverting the Christian's attention from the Word. And I myself have seen this in this sort of environment where all of the stuff that you just described is going on. I was once visiting a worship service in which this stuff was taking place, and someone got up to deliver a prophecy in tongues. And then the supposed translation or interpretation was offered, and the message was this: you've done a really good job with the Scriptures. Now I've got some new things that I want you to believe. I'm going to have you move beyond the Bible into a new way of believing and understanding. And to be very honest, the hair stood on end on my neck. Because this is like a ship being cast off of all of its moorings. There is no foundation left when we have moved past and departed from the Word.
Someone's going to say, look, but can we put God in a box? Do we want to limit what the Holy Spirit can do among people? And if the Holy Spirit wants to make people bark like dogs, who are we to question the Holy Spirit? Your response, Pastor Asbury.
God can do whatever he wants. If he wants people to bark like dogs, then he can have people bark like dogs, I suppose. But that's not what he's promised to do in Scripture. He has bound himself to using the Word and the sacraments to communicate to us so that we can be certain of our salvation, certain of our life with him. So we are not binding God. God has graciously bound himself, if you will, for our benefit.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. Both of them are staff writers for Good News Magazine. The theme of the latest issue of Good News is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You can get the latest issue of Good News Magazine that deals with this very issue by calling 1-800-778-1132, 1-800-778-1132. A couple things as our time winds down. I noticed a chapter or a section here in Good News on the subject and perfect person and work of the Holy Spirit that I, quite frankly, to my own shame, didn't expect to see, but once I saw it, I realized that it belongs there perfectly. And it has to do with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Why is the incarnation, the conception of Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, why is it included as part of the work of the Holy Spirit? Pastor Asbury.
The Holy Spirit comes to Mary, or the angel comes to Mary and announces, you will have a son. You will bear the Son of God. And she conceives in her womb by the Holy Spirit. But it is, again, the Spirit working through the Word, because it's that promise that God gives her.
So when we confess conceived by the Holy Spirit, what in the world are we saying? Explain that in terms of what you just said.
When we confess conceived by the Holy Spirit, we are confessing that Christ is born of Mary. He is fully human, but also is the Son of God, is fully divine, and that's conceived of the Holy Spirit. But also the Spirit is working through that Word and promise given to Mary.
So that's how she conceives? She conceives by the Word of God? I mean, this is what we've been talking about for the entire hour, that the Holy Spirit binds himself to the Word of God. Because when I hear conceived, I have an image is conjured in my mind that doesn't fit with a woman and the Holy Spirit. It's more fitting to a man and a woman. Is that how Christ is conceived in the Virgin's womb?
Well, an analogy I use to talk about the power of God's word, is one of a garage door. Anybody standing in front of their garage door and says, open, nothing's going to happen. If God stands in front of your garage door and says, open, the door will come up. Jesus stands outside of Lazarus' tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And by the power of Jesus speaking, Lazarus comes out. In the same way, Holy Spirit says to Mary, you shall conceive. And there is conceived in her the very child of God by the power of the word. It is through the ear, through the power of God's word spoken into Mary's ear, that Christ becomes incarnate within her.
Another subject that we would be remiss to omit here is the resurrection of the dead. When I was learning my theology as a little kid, one of the first things I learned, and I think it follows upon something you quoted earlier, was the third article of the Apostles' Creed. The explanation that I learned for this has as part of the Holy Spirit's work that he will at the last day raise me and all believers from the dead. What does Scripture teach about this, Pastor Rodman? The resurrection and the Holy Spirit.
That the Holy Spirit will gather up every person who has died on the face of the earth. Each person will be resurrected. Those who have died in the faith will be given resurrected bodies, and in a way that is beyond our imagination, be joined to those resurrected and glorified bodies in eternity. And those who have died in unbelief will be resurrected, and their bodies will suffer eternal torment in hell. It will not just be a spiritual suffering there, but it will be a bodily suffering as well. By the miraculous work of God, when Jesus returns on the last day, the trumpet call will sound forth, as Paul says in Thessalonians, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is maybe what you would call the last act of our earthly bodies that the Holy Spirit does in us.
You can also think of a couple of Bible passages from the Old Testament. When God creates Adam, he creates him out of the dust of the ground. But he's not a living being yet. He breathes the breath of life into him. That might be a helpful story. Also, the story of Ezekiel. He sees the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. And Ezekiel is told to prophesy, and the Spirit comes and brings these bones back together. And then he's told to prophesy, and life comes back to these bodies. And so God works the resurrection of the body. Not just a spiritual resurrection, but a resurrection of the body.
The sin against the Holy Spirit. We really have to answer this question at least briefly, because someone's going to say, okay, fine, everything that you've said thus far about the Holy Spirit is fine and good. But I wonder sometimes whether or not I have been guilty of committing the sin against the Holy Spirit, which Jesus seems to say is unforgivable. What is this sin, and how do I know if I've committed it?
Unbelief is a sin against the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says, you are a sinner, and you say, oh no, I'm not. When the Holy Spirit says, through his word, Jesus died to forgive all your sins, and you respond, I do not need it. Unbelief is the unforgivable sin. There is nothing that you can do that will keep you from heaven. Jesus died and rose again for your salvation, and he pays the complete and full price for it. The only thing that keeps you from heaven is your refusal, and this is now sinning against the Holy Spirit, or saying, I hear what you're saying, Spirit, it's just not true.
Sharon is calling from Dorsey. Sharon's got a question or a comment. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I wasn't able to catch the whole hour, so you might have answered this or addressed this already. I had read the article in the Good News, and I have a question. I've heard Christian people say, and I just wondered, it said in the article, it's not one of the articles, that the Holy Spirit doesn't work through emotions or feelings, but I've had a lot of Christian people say they felt called to pray for somebody, or they felt called to reach out to somebody for a particular reason to help them, not knowing why, and they find out later they were going through a particular difficult time. Do we attribute that to the Holy Spirit, even though it's a feeling, it's a loving a concern, but it's not necessarily directed through Scripture?
That's an excellent question, Sharon. Thank you very much. Let's walk back over that again. How do you respond to Sharon?
I would say that the whole point we need to focus on is assurance and certainty. You know, if I feel a certain impulse or I have some kind of a desire to do something, Well, of course, the desire, the command to pray is in the scriptures as well. But these impulses, I think, can be very easily and very quickly tied to the scriptures. And when we go to the scriptures and we hear the Spirit speak there through Peter or through Paul, that we pray for all of the saints. Of course, you know people in your life who have particular needs. That's the way I most comfortably deal with this situation. We hear stories all the time about inexplicable things happening, and that's truly what they are. They're inexplicable.
Final question for both of you, less than a minute for each of you to give your part of the answer to this question. Why does Scripture refer to the Holy Spirit as a seal, a deposit, a guarantee? Let's begin with you, Pastor Rodman.
Because he does a work in us through the power of his word, which carries on to eternity. He is a guarantee that everything that the Lord speaks to you through his word shall at last be fulfilled for you in the last day. The new life you have now, you have by faith in Christ. This shall be more fully revealed to you on the last day. The Holy Spirit sustains you in the faith until then.
Pastor Asbury, again, why is the Holy Spirit described as a seal or a deposit or a guarantee?
Well, picking up on the seal, much as we have envelopes with the sticky stuff on them when we send mail, you know that that is secured mail when you get the letter and it's not opened. It's been sealed and secure. If you get a piece of mail and you see the envelope's been opened, you think, what happened? Who's been reading my personal letter? Mm-hmm. In much the same way, the seal in the ancient world and in Scripture is that mark of certainty. A guarantee and a deposit are kind of banking terms to say the same thing. It is a guarantee, a promise that there is certainty. The Holy Spirit is protecting you. He is guarding your faith, much as God's hand closed Noah and his family in the ark. That was their protection. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit seals us in the faith for our final redemption.
Pastor Randy Asbury, thank you for being our guest during this hour.
Thank you.
Pastor Eric Rotman, thanks to you as well.
I'm glad to be here. Thank you.
Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. Pastor Randy Asbury of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Both of them are staff writers for Good News Magazine. I highly recommend that you pick up the latest issue of Good News on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Call during this break. Operators are standing by at 1-800-778-1132. 1-800-778-1132. Ask for the latest issue of Good News Magazine. When we come back from this break, Farouk Khan will be our guest. We're going to talk about the controversy in Michigan surrounding whether or not mosques should be able to issue the traditional Islamic call to prayer over loudspeakers in public. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.